for them just to be able to share their hearts. It's just an awesome time. I've been looking for it for months. And thank you so much for us to be part of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't know where I'm supposed to sit, so there we go. Brooke had a plan, and I just messed the plan up. You're welcome, Brooke. So, as you guys know, if this is your first week here, we have been walking through selected Psalms throughout the summer, and I had a plan that we were going to take a whole Psalm and just talk about suffering and pain
and how a Christian should respond to that. And I don't know, a little while ago,
I had the thought, why don't we get Eddie and Kim to come up, and they can share what God did in their life. And so before we read that psalm and kind of begin to share a little bit about them, there was a GoFundMe for them, and a lot of people gave to that to bless them with all the financial things that came up with medical bills. But we had a lot of people contact the church and say that we don't want to give to that. We'd like to give directly to them. And so we've been collecting money for a little while for y'all, and so this is just a gift from us to you guys. It's not from people that wanted to bless you guys and all of that. So hopefully that'll bless y'all. And those of you that don't know, Eddie was pastor, elder. We kind of use those terms interchangeably here at the Branch from the very beginning. And in January, God made it really clear that he needed just to take a break. He's a full-time teacher. He's got a lot going on in his world. He's got all kinds of grandkids and takes care, helps and loves his parents really well and loves his wife really well. And so Eddie felt like it was best after, what, 3 or 4 months of us praying and seeking the Lord that that he just needed to step away from all the responsibilities that came associated with being a pastor elder. And so, but we loved him when they left, and we still love them. A lot of times pastors leave and it's awkward, but it was not that way at all. There was just love in all of our hearts. And so the truth is, you guys have been in a valley for a little while. So Audrey, if you will, if you'll read Psalm 23. If you got a Bible, we normally have it on the screen, but we're going to read Psalm 23, just the first four verses, and then we kind of want to work through the valley that you guys have been in.
This is Psalm 23, verse 1 through 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Okay, so we're going to try to draw some principles from that text. But before we do, I think it'd be really good if we could just kind of retell the story of what you guys have experienced. Eddie don't remember nothing, by the way. He's going to have to need Kim to help him with a lot of this. But how long ago did it happen? 8 weeks ago?
April 22nd.
Okay, so it's been a minute. So Eddie was at work at Interlochen Junior Senior High School in his shop.
Yep, and he had cardiac arrest. He, it's hard for me to talk about it. He wasn't breathing at all. His heart had stopped, and several people that shouldn't have been where they were jumped in to help save his life, and they got him in the ambulance and took him on.
Yeah.
Some of our church members here helped save his life.
Yeah, kind of crazy. We had members that were the ones doing the CPR on him, which is pretty cool. And then y'all got to Putnam, and it was pretty rough for
it
those
was
of
very
us that
rough.
Were there.
When we got to Putnam, I know... I don't know that anybody really thought that he was going to make it. Everybody, from what everybody said to us, that
he was, AJ Yeoman said 187%
dead.
And it was hard, but they were still working on him. They had the Lucas machine, which does perfect CPR, crushes your ribs and your sternum, but it does perfect CPR. And was able to pull through it. They have a great cardiac team at Putnam, and they were able to get his heart going, and they took him off of the CPR. He was still on the ventilator. We went through freezing his body. They dropped his body temperature to 34 degrees and to save his brain and his kidneys, which that alone, if we had, you know, there's other hospitals that don't believe in that procedure, and we thank Putnam so much for doing it, because he's here and he's has no issues with his brain, and his kidneys are healing. Well, okay. None that TBD. We'll talk about.
Yeah, when I it's not a bus loop, but it's like that loop right outside of the ER. When I was standing there, I thought you were dead. Yeah. And I should have more faith in that, but I did. And I was good until I poked my head around the corner and when they pulled you in and I could see that machine pumping on him, and I just start crying. And of course, I'm like the pastor, so everybody's expecting me to like have my junk together, and I'm trying not to boohoo, you know. But it was rough. It was rough. And when they found the pulse, it was kind of like, praise the Lord, like that's awesome. And I didn't know they could freeze, chill your body. That was kind of, how many of y'all knew that? That was like a new thing for me. But
the American Heart Association sponsors that, and he's actually doing a research project at the University of Florida that will help other people with his progress.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, so I guess he was in a coma for 5 days?
5 days, yes. They took him out on Friday. It happened on a Wednesday. They took him out on Friday. He was on a ventilator, but then he took a breath, and he just, you could hear all of his bones in his chest cracking, and so they instantly put him back out because they were afraid of the pain, and they couldn't do cardiac thoracic surgery. So we had to find, at that point, we had to find another hospital because Putnam had done all they could do. And that was our next journey, is finding that hospital. You guys found it for us, because without everybody praying and praying hard for a bed at Shands, we wouldn't have been there. And we would have been stuck in limbo. Nobody wanted to take him on because they didn't think, the hospitals didn't consider, which I probably shouldn't say this, but they didn't want to take him because of his rate of survival was low. And they didn't want that number on them. So Shands did take him, but then we had to wait for a bed. That's when I told Daniel, I said, I got on my knees right there in that ICU room, did not care about the floors or anything, and just said, you know, God, I need your help. And we prayed about, well, he was unconscious, but
he was there with me, but prayed for to get a room, because Rose and Julie had secured us a doctor that would say, yeah, we'll bring him in to Shands. We just needed a bed. And at that point, that's when we started praying hard for a bed. Within minutes
of putting it out on Facebook, you guys started going praying, and within minutes, we got the bed. And that was prayer, 100%.
Yeah, and what was crazy about that morning, I think that was the morning that you and I showed up. And it was like, we need a bed. And then all of a sudden, it was like, Josh is like, yeah, they said the helicopter's on its way to come get him. It went from like nothing to like, they'll be here in like 5 minutes, get your stuff together. And so it was a week of saying, everybody's saying no, 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 no. And in a matter of minutes, the Lord had worked it out for you guys, you know?
We just had to know where we had to get.
Yeah.
On our knees and pray.
Yeah. And so while you were at Putnam, there was a couple of times that was just like really special. Was in that loop, that car loop, there was, I didn't get a head count. There had to be over 100 people there from the community that just loved you guys. And we prayed together. Josh came out and led us in prayer. It was a really special time. And then Josh called a prayer meeting, I guess you'd say, just in the grassy knoll like next to the hospital. And
right.
Whole bunch of people showed up. just interceding and praying and asking the Lord to do what only God could do, you know?
Yeah.
Do you want to share anything? Audrey and Kim love being in front of people. And so they're doing good, man. Yeah, it's solid.
It's not me, it's God.
Yes, yes.
I have a calm spirit for the first time ever in my life.
Yeah. Okay, so sort of part two of the story. So part one is at Putnam, getting into Shands. And then the second big part of it was, so just so you guys know, and I don't really think I'm being dramatic, this is how it was for everybody that was close to Eddie. It's like fear number one is he's dead. Because he did die, but God brought him back.
He was 187%.
Yes, if they didn't do the CPR, he would have died. Yeah. And then the next step was, the fear was, oh, he's going to be brain dead the rest of his life. And yeah. We're going
to have to be, like, taking care of him forever, you know? And are we heavy for you, Kim, of just thinking, like, how are we going to make this work? And I know your kids were trying to make provisions to what that would look like. And so, yeah, you got to Shands. And tell us a little bit about it, Shands, and that process.
When we got to Shands, they... nothing with the cardiac thoracic. They gave him not one painkiller. They started waking him up. They gave him, I told Eddie this and he just like, what? But they gave him Narcan. They gave him like 5 shots of Narcan and then they were like, yeah, just put an IV in, let it drip. You know, and they just kept trying to give him Narcan, and he's like, I guess he just doesn't want to talk to me, and he just wouldn't wake up at that point. But we had no idea when he woke up whether he was going to be able to talk or if he would
even know who we are. I reached out to some of his older friends, and they sent me some stories for him so that things that I wouldn't know because I didn't know how far back his memory would go, and apparently it goes back to January. After January, he remembers everything, but from January on, he doesn't. But when he woke up, I know Mikey and I were so excited when he started laughing. We were like, that's it, that's it, that's the laugh. We wanted to hear it. Little did we know.
So, Eddie, do you remember saying anything or doing anything when you were coming out of the coma?
I have the easy part of this. No. All I know is this. Is, most of you that know me, man, I am a sweater. I mean, I pour sweat. Whatever I do, I sweat. But since they frozen my body, I don't sweat like I used to. And I guess I should be happy about that. At least I'm not some kind of nasty guy now. It's just losing sweat all over the place. But yeah, it was crazy. You know, I have no memory of nothing. But I do want to say one thing to you guys that, you know, and they put me on some drugs, and I have never done drugs. And they juiced me up with fentanyl. And you know that I love all of you. And if I had said anything that was outside of the norm, of every part of being normal, I do apologize. Because I understand I was ordering all kinds of things. And I mean, I was letting it rip. So, you know, that's kind of where we're at with that. And if you did come in and you saw me, you could say, well, maybe we saw him from when he was like 35 years ago. But anyhow.
Eddie got saved later in life, you know what I'm saying? And so some of the old Eddie was coming out just a little bit, just a little bit. My favorite conversation during that time was, I guess after you and Mikey, he started laughing, and every day he was slowly getting better, and Mikey called me one day driving back from Shands, and he just said, Eddie's back, and I'll never forget that, you know? And so immediately I tried to make plans to go over there to see you, and you said my name. And I don't know what it was, but you had not, like, said my name fully until I walked in the room that day. And I told Kim, I was like, I'm trying not to cry because y'all know I'm emotional, you know what I'm saying? Kim and I are, like, crying on the side, you know? And so it was just a really, really special
moment.
Well, one thing I do want to say is that even though I couldn't remember anything, I had a couple of really good friends that would video me. while I was in the bed, and coming afterwards would show me these things, and I was like, please just stop. And I'll say his name, Mike Helms. He said, I'm going to put together a video when the time's right, and we're going to put it out there for people to see it. And I'm like, please don't, man.
He told Kim to go for a walk so that he could have the memory of Eddie being awkward for a couple times.
I took a lot of walks.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so then after Shands, eventually they put you at Encompass in St. Augustine.
Mm-hmm. And Josh did it.
So that's when your memory came back. So can we kind of just tell everybody, because that's such an interesting dynamic that it was just like, boom. Then you remembered.
Yeah, and that's kind of I will repeat myself because in my notes I have, you know, how I got back there. But I'll be honest with you, everything was a blur, black, nothing to it. And then I just felt like I landed in Compass. I mean, I was just like, well, how did I get here?
That's trippy, isn't it? Can you imagine just waking up and you're like, how did I get here?
I have. First thing I see is a doctor, and he comes in and goes, you're a miracle. So let me just tell you this right now. At this point, no one has told me my heart stopped beating.
It's not true.
I can't remember. They're not true. But anyhow, I can remember. So I'm laying in this bed, and I'm like, man, what am I doing? Why am I here? And I was like, and the doctor said, yeah, you're a miracle, man. He's listening to my heart. And he walks out, and I'm like, that's it? That's what you got from me? So anyhow, it's been a journey. And as I said, I'm gonna have some things I want to talk about, so I don't want to bore you or repeat myself. But God actually showed me some things about myself through this, and he also changed me to be more productive as a follower of Jesus Christ. And just brought some things to my attention. Mm-hmm. Not that I'm telling you while I was living wrong, that's not what I'm saying. But there's a track that God has put me on that is a different track than God had me on before. Mm. And through this, you know, there is no mistakes. Mm. There is a plan that God has, and this was it. And even though it's very scary for me when I figured out what all was going on, and I had a defibrillator in my chest, now they said, well, your heart stops beating, it'll shock you. Okay, and I got a box at the house, the siren will go off, let me know as well. But it's, you know, I'm just so grateful for this church, for my family. There is a work that was done on knees that is incredible. And there's no doubt in my mind that the evidence was God was listening. And he responded.
Kim, did they ever pinpoint exactly what happened?
They have no idea. With the fentanyl, his kidneys shut down, so they couldn't give him the cardiac MRI. And so they couldn't, his kidneys weren't releasing anything, so they were shutting off. He's listening to his grandpa. So they have no idea. We do have an MRI on this coming Friday, but that'll be on his spinal cord and his the back of his head, his brain, and we'll see. But it's no contrast. It won't be on his heart. They have no idea what happened with his heart. They just said that, well, if it happens again, at least he has the defibrillator, and you know that'll be it.
Yeah.
So it won't give them any warning, but it will shock them, and Kaylee doesn't have to hear the words low battery.
Yeah, I just think there's something to that, and I don't know how to like fully explain how that fleshes out. Normally when your heart stops, there's blockages, there's logical medical reasons to why that is. So for them to be like, yes, heart's good, I don't really know what happened. It's
they did the catheterization, and there was no blockage and there was no damage to the heart. His heart is actually functioning at 65% right now. So it's healing, it's better, it's doing great. It's probably, 50 is what they were looking for, and they didn't think they would get that.
Yeah.
And it, going from 0 to 60,
yeah.
He's done it, so.
Yeah, and I think sometimes we use the word miracle loosely. Like, I'm like a sports fan, so we'll be like, oh, it was a miracle, the Hurricanes got whatever, But this is legitimately a miracle. Like, God providentially, sovereignly, did something that even the doctors a lot of them aren't necessarily followers of Jesus, but they're just kind of like, these dots don't connect in a scientific way.
Exactly. That was something that they constantly said, one guy did say, you're one lucky man. And I said, yeah, it's a miracle. And he goes, if you believe in it. And I said, yes, I do.
Yeah.
Yes, I do. And other than that, everybody else has been, oh, this is weird, this is a miracle. Mm. Yeah. I mean, it's right down to, the people in place, they shut down traffic on 20, and everybody that was involved, if they weren't right where they were at that particular time, he would not have been. He was as blue as his shirt is right now. He was not alive and not breathing.
Yeah.
And if he didn't have the people in place, God set it all up.
Yeah.
So.
Okay, so thinking about Psalm 23, it talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But we're not going to be like crippled by our fear, because we know that the Lord is with us. And I think the King James says, thy rod and thy staff, is with us, with you. So like, what would you guys say, and I mean, Audrey, you feel free to add on to this. What would you say was like the most difficult thing? Because my prayer is that if there is people here who are going through something that will be difficult, if they can hear that like, you guys have been in the valley. Like, that is not a debate. But how did God minister to you? So what was really hard, and how did God just reveal his loving presence to be walking with you in the valley? So I don't know. What are ways that we would all articulate that?
I think the hardest part was the waiting. A lot of people said, he's going to be fine. It's not his time. And I'm like, I know this man pretty well, and I know that him and Jesus would have gotten along perfectly. And why wouldn't Jesus want him up there with him hanging out? So make it, and oddly, it was okay either way for me. And a lot of my family, my kids, they.
Yeah, Josh was really fanatical about keeping us on that. Josh is his son, by the way. He's sitting right over here. Josh really ministered to all of us while all of this was going on.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he really did. Just all the waiting and learning. I always pray. I mean, I've never not prayed, but learning to specifically pray. I prayed, oh, let's get you into Shands. Well, I got you into Shands. Now we don't have a bed. No, I should have been praying specifically for the bed. And I know you have said 100 million times, pray specifically for this. And when you have a specific prayer, God hears that. He wants you to know this is what it is and this is what you're praying for. Pray specifically for what you want out of it. And be careful, because, I got the hospital, I just didn't get the bed. So, it was a lesson I had to learn, and, it maybe it would have happened faster if I had done, prayed the way I was supposed to. So I've learned a lot through all of this. And I am not the strong one in the family, by the way. He is, and he does everything, grocery shopping, bills, everything. I had people calling me going, did you pay your bills yet? I'm like, okay, one of them I can't figure out, but I will. I'm trying. So it was, he, and you, Eddie, what do we pay this for? I don't know. He didn't know anything. So, like, he wasn't any help at the time.
Yeah.
But it actually turned out he was a lot of help because now I've learned how to do it. Don't want to, but yes, I did. But there were a lot of rocks in that valley I kept tripping over.
Oh, yeah.
But we got through it, and we're still getting through it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, there's a degree that you guys are on the back end of the valley, so you're not in the depth of the valley, but you're still still figuring. I mean, you still have to get tests done. As long as you're getting tests hospitally, you're still figuring. Yeah. It's not easy, you know?
Yeah, he has good days and bad days.
Yeah. And to reword what you just said, Kim, in your lived experience, that God used the valley to make you more like Jesus than before you were in the valley. And kind of like Eddie said, that doesn't mean that you guys were like, you know, living these wild, rebellious, hypocritical lives.
No.
But God sometimes, not sometimes, the Bible says that God uses pain to conform us to his image, to make us more like him. And sometimes there are certain lessons in our lives that we can only learn through going through something painful, which is kind of a frustrating truth as a human being, right? Like, surely I could learn this without Eddie almost dying. But sometimes that's the only way that God can get to our hearts for whatever reason, you know?
It's been one of the biggest blessings in our marriage. Mm. I mean, we're closer. You always say you love them more, but I really do.
Mm.
And I know what it looks like without them now.
Yeah.
And I'm not willing to be there right now.
Yeah.
So...
Yeah, I debated if I should share this, so I'll be really brief. But one of the dark thoughts I had when you were in the coma, and y'all don't judge me, but this is the thought that I had. I thought, there are some horrible Christians around us that don't walk the walk and talk the talk. And I just, the thought that I had was like, why take Eddie? Why not take out somebody that's hurting the gospel? And I know that's not righteous, and I know that's not, that was probably not from the Lord. It was not from the Lord. But, and sometimes when you have those thoughts, God has to, like, capture it so it doesn't run wild in your brain, and you can become, get angry at God and frustrated at God. And right around when I started having those thoughts, that was right whenever I came to the hospital, and Josh is like, oh, yeah, the helicopter will be here. And we're like, oh, we hear the helicopter. You know, it was just a wild thing, and God just began to do what only the Lord can do. So, okay, so we want to close out our time in kind of two things, but before I do, is there anything you guys want to share about the whole experience before we give Eddie a chance to share? Okay, so we want Eddie to share something, and then we want to have an intentional time of prayer that I'll guide us in just a second. I've been doing some reading this week on the history of a pulpit. This is relevant, I promise. And what I realized was, so in the early church, they copied the practice of the Jewish synagogue, where the pulpit, whoever was the pastor, well, back then they wouldn't call it a pastor in the Jewish, the rabbi would have opened the Torah, the law, and he would have taught it. And the pulpit was normally right in the center. And so the pulpit was the centerpiece of the worship service for the first 300 years in the history of the church. And around the 4th century, there was a shift in the local church and the way that they did church, and it was no longer the proclamation of God's word, but it was the Eucharist. It was the practice of the Lord's Supper. And so they put an altar at the middle of the room and in the worship area, and they slid the pulpit to the side where they would do like reading of scripture, and they would do like short homilies, like 15-minute like short Bible study basically things. And the centerpiece was coming to let the juice and the bread turn into the flesh of Jesus and do all that. And it remained that way for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, it was during the Reformation that there was a change in the church. The church reformed. And part of that reform was a belief called sola scriptura, that we needed to get back to the Bible. And the way that a lot of those reformers like Zwingli and Luther and Calvin is that they said we need to put the pulpit back at the center. And so it was after that that you saw the pulpit come back to the center of the churches. And at the center of the church, the pastor would proclaim God's word in a verse-by-verse way. And so the heartbeat behind that is that the pastor's job is just to tell people who God is.
And the greatest way he knows how to do that is by telling them from the scriptures. And so the pulpit has
this rich history. You don't have to have a pulpit. The New Testament doesn't say it. But it has this rich history in the church, especially for pastors. And the reason why I share all of that is for a pastor, standing behind a pulpit is literally one of the greatest honors that you can have. And it is a detriment to the gospel to stand behind a pulpit and voice opinions and feelings and soapboxes. That's bad preaching. There is such a thing as bad preaching. That's bad preaching. The best preaching is when you stand behind the pulpit and when you get done, you know you told people what God said. And everybody in the room can hear from God, not because of you, but because you faithfully communicated to them what the Word of God says. And so I thought it would be really special as Eddie, as a pastor, if he could walk to the pulpit and he could share with us a word from the Lord from the Scriptures for the first time. It's the first time he's going to stand behind a pulpit since all of this went down. So Eddie, if you want to go for it, man, I can hold that, buddy.
Daniel, this morning, he got a little teary-eyed, and he said, I just didn't think I'd be able to do this again.
Yeah.
And he's very happy to be up here.
So y'all listen to Eddie. Yeah, give it up to him.
Well, I echo what Daniel has said, and there was a time that I honestly thought that, you know what, God may not use me again in this capacity. And I was like, you know what, whatever it is that God, you need me to do, I'll do it, because he is in control. And he's the one that, one, put me where I was. And he is one that brought this change in my life. No matter how you might look at it, God is in control. And I'm very thankful for him and what he has done. So first of all, I want to thank Daniel for giving me this opportunity to speak this morning. As always, it is an honor and a privilege to share how great God is and how much he loves us. It is great, again, to be here. And when I say great, I mean it in the largest way. I love all of you, and I thank God for you. But what a journey that has been for the last 4 months. As you know, as we have been talking, I had a life-changing experience. Spent 5 weeks in the hospital. Even though I didn't remember it, I was fighting for my life. I mean, you can believe that. Up to that point, I had spent 2 nights of my life in the hospital. And that happened on March 30th and March 31st, 1965, when I was born. The time I began my journey. And then another marked date in my life is this, is April 22nd, 2026, which should have and could have been my last day on this earth. But the plan that God had for me was a different plan. By his will and the prayers of the faithful, God heard the cries of his people. The will of God was that I would continue my life. Knowing this, that if God would have chosen to take me, (clears throat) home that day, it would have been his will as well. And we can know this for sure, is that he would have been glorified either way I went, for sure. But the plan, but after 5 weeks in the hospital, I feel like I landed in a place in St. Augustine, not really having any memory of how did I get here. It was like I dropped out of the sky, I'll be honest with you, to a place called, it was a rehab called Encompass. I spent almost 3 weeks going through physical and occupational therapy. And at best, things were fuzzy. I told Kim when I was in rehab that the Lord gave me the most peaceful spirit. And I do not exaggerate that at all. God had calmed me. The scripture that God laid on my heart and brought to me while I was in rehab was Philippians 4:7. It says, peace that surpasses all understanding. So when you unpack this, it means this. It is a deep calm from God that stays with you in the midst of the storms. God brings peace. So in the scripture today, I'm not going to go and read all of it, but it's Matthew 14:22-32. Most of you know this is when Jesus walks on the water. But in this text, what we need to embrace is that the disciples are not outside the will of God here. They are in the center of it. If we look close enough, we see God working all things together for our good through it, as how he teaches us. Jesus sent them into the storm. Jesus uses the storm to teach them. Our faith, when exercised, becomes stronger, and we begin to trust Jesus more and not to rely on ourselves so much. And that's what the truth does. Man, I'll tell you this right now. You know, they saw Jesus walking on the water, and they became afraid. And, you know, you think about, oh, why would they become afraid of Jesus? You know, he's Jesus. He can walk on the water. I don't know about y'all. You know, Jesus sends a bunch of guys out in a boat, and then they turn around and look and see Jesus walking on the water. I think that would probably spook me a little bit, especially with the wind, the waves, and everything else that was going on. But when we experience our trials, when we have these times that Jesus takes us through, what happens at times is that we focus on the trials more than we do the Savior. They're the winds and waves and all of these things that were going on. But in verse 27, it says this. It says, take heart in the scripture, as he's talking to Peter. It is I, and do not be afraid. Jesus is telling us there, is in the midst of the hardest times of our lives. When I was laying in a hospital bed for 5 weeks, you know what? Jesus was there. He did not leave me. He did not forsake me. In verse 29, Jesus told Peter to come, and he walked out on the water and kept focused on Jesus, the unfailing source of his Savior and sustainer. He kept the faith. As he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to do this. I'm going to read verses 30 and 31. It says this, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took him and saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, in times we get in tough times, you know, we will, as long as things are going pretty well, we have it in our mind that, you know what, that's God, that's Jesus, he's blessing us.
But then when these times get tough, we kind of miss what it is that God's doing in our life. But you see, in when the moment Peter became distracted by the storm, the wind, the rain, and everything that was taking place, his focus was off of Jesus and became distracted and by his surrounding. Fear and doubt gripped his heart, as fear and doubt grips our heart as well when we go through the times that we go through. We, like Peter, are easily distracted, and our faith wanes not staying focused on Jesus the way he has instructed us. See, what is produced is that we become independent of our relationship with Jesus, and our faith weakens. We look to the world more than we look to a Savior. When we go through these hard times, you know, why, God, are you done this? Why, God, are you putting me through this? Well, I can tell you this right now. You're looking at a totally different man. If I died today, if I died right now, God has changed my life through what it is that he has actually had me go through. When Jesus calls us into difficult situations, his presence is greater than our fears. Believe this. He's bigger than that. And faith is strengthened by keeping our heart free from distractions and maintaining and keeping our relationship solid. This is a work relationship, okay? There is a maintenance plan that must be done. It must happen. And that is staying close to Jesus and reading his word and his Bible and the teachings that he has left for us. It's like a marriage. If you put nothing into it, you're not going to get anything out of it. What you put into where you are with Christ is what you will get out of it. So my question as we begin to close it up is this. What holds you back from letting go and letting God be all you need? What's keeping you from having the relationship God intends for you to have with him? Is it health? Is it problems with a marriage? Is it family? Is it your occupation? Some we have here are school teachers or students. One of the verse that I would call life verse for me that I've always hung on to that God has given me is in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. Listen, trust in the Lord with not part. All, everything that you have. Lean not on what you think you know, but lean on him. I encourage you to pray and ask God to remove the distractions in your life. Also ask him to give you the strength to surrender to him that you will become complete in Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, I am thankful for this opportunity. God, I love you. And I thank you for everything that has happened just in this little past. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these members. I thank you for the brothers and sisters. I thank you for my family, God. I thank you for everything you're doing. And God, and I pray, God, that you'll continue to do a work in and through each and every one of us. The Father, that you have given us a mission field. As we walk out today, we need to know and embrace the truth, Father. We are here to do a work. We are here to make disciples. And Father, we are here to love you and bring honor and glory to you. So, Lord, we are thankful for you and thankful for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
You guys mind celebrating Eddie?